blind men that are trying to discover what an elephant is, and they touch different parts of the elephant. So one blind man touches the big ear and says, the elephant is like a fan. Another one touches the body and says, it's like a wall. Another one grabs the tail and says, it's like a rope. Another one grabs the leg and says, it's like a tree. Another one grabs the trunk and says, it's like a snake. Another one grabs the tusk and says, it's like a spear. Conflict erupted because each one had part of the picture but didn't see the whole picture. And conflict often arises because of those kinds of differences. For example, God might have wired you to get the big picture first. You see the big picture, you see the forest, right? You don't see the individual trees, you see the forest. But someone else, probably your spouse, they see the trees. And that can be a source of conflict. One of you is big picture, one of you is trees. One of you may perceive information primarily through your senses, what you see, what you touch. So for you, it is what it is. If I say the grass is green, you know what I mean? The grass is green. But if you're married to someone else who thinks more abstractly, they will say, you may not mean the grass is green. What you really mean is the sky is blue. And the concrete person's like, no, I simply mean the grass is green. No, but what you really meant it, no. Conflict. Sometimes conflict can erupt because of age differences. A little child versus an adult. Sometimes it could be education, a high school dropout versus a professor with a doctorate. Sometimes it could be social status. Sometimes it could be wealth. Someone who's poor might have perception different than someone who's rich. Sometimes in age also, I think of young people that are almost like Borg from Star Trek. They're connected to their devices. And you got someone older who sees a computer and starts shaking in terror. So the younger generation can whip off all of these acronyms and their fingers move so fast you can barely see them. And then you've got the hunt and peck of the adult. Some of us are old enough to remember the flip phones where you had to push that number one three times just to get a C. Oh, no, I blew it. I went back to the A again. And then you're still trying to get it out. So there are differences. Sometimes there's difference in upbringing and traditions. You have someone get married to someone else, and maybe their experiences were different, their traditions are different. And so that, well, we always put the toilet paper roll over the top. Well, we always went underneath. Conflict. We always squeezed our toothpaste tubes from the end. It was more efficient. Well, we just grabbed it in the middle and squeezed the sucker. It didn't matter. Conflict. You can have conflict because of culture. You can have conflict because of beliefs. I can tell you, November 5th, there's a lot of conflict coming. The donkeys and the elephants and everybody else. Conflict. You can have conflict even across religions. What you find, more often than not, there is a common denominator in our differences. So when it comes to conflict, we don't need to wonder, is it going to be there? The question we need to ask is, how do we handle it when we face the conflict? Because we're going to. Conflict is inevitable. If Jesus dealt with conflict, the probability is we're going to deal with it as well. And so today, and then in 2 weeks, not next week, because next week, Pastor Lizzo is going to minister the word, and it's going to be followed by the Fall Harvest Dinner. So it's going to be a great time next week. But this week and in 2 weeks, we're going to work together on a two-part message entitled, about conflict. Now, I've covered handling conflict before. I actually went back in my sermon records and found back in the pandemic, which would have been another good time for conflict. Vax or no vax? Mask or no mask? And so I actually spent 3 weeks in a series of messages entitled New Beginnings. Our culture was shouting new normal. And I thought, I don't like that term. I like new beginnings. That sounds more biblical to me. And so we looked at how do we handle conflict. And as I look around, most of you weren't here at that time. So I could just go into my sermon file, grab that sucker out and preach it again. We got reheated manna. Because it's still good stuff. But that's not the direction we're going to go. One, I don't like doing that. I believe I ought to pray and know what God wants for this Sunday. But I also want to look at it from a different perspective. Not that the eight keys won't be helpful if we were to cover them, but I want to take a look at how did Jesus do conflict? In my Bible reading, I try to read through the Bible every year, and I'm in the Gospels now, and it is quite remarkable how Jesus dealt with conflict. Did you know that he didn't do a one-size-fits-all method? Someone once said that if all you have is a hammer, every problem is a nail. And sometimes we want one approach, but Jesus was flexible enough to move with his Father and address the conflict whichever way the situation required. So I want to look with you at multiple ways that Jesus, imagine it's like Jesus has a tool belt and he faces a situation and goes, okay, Father, which tool do I need for this one? And he pulls it out. Sometimes it's a hammer. In fact, let's start there with the hammer. There are times that Jesus' approach to dealing with conflict was to challenge the status quo. It was to contend for something. You might even say that there were conflicts that Jesus, his goal was win. I'm going to win this. He wasn't going to go, okay, meek, mild. No, he was going to win this battle. And inevitably, the areas where that was the case happened to do with two main issues. One is his Father's honor, and two was people mattered. When he saw the structures in his day that were dishonoring God, his Father, he stepped in. For example, you know in Jesus' last week of his life, he goes into the temple and does something, doesn't he? Oh yeah, does a little house cleaning. Matthew 21, verse 10. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? The crowds answered, well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. Sometimes we get an image of this kind of meek, mild Jesus. I'm not thinking the money changers found anything meek about what he was doing. He drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer. You are making a den of robbers. If you know anything about Herod's temple, there was the temple proper that had the holy place and the most holy place. The most holy place, the high priest, could only go in once a year. The holy priest, the priest went in every day to light the candles and incense and all that. Outside of that was the court of Israel with the men closest. The next would be the women of Israel. Beyond that, the outer courts, that was the court of Gentiles. That was the court where those who were not Jews could come and worship Israel's God. And that is where the marketplace was going on. That's what ticked Jesus off. Not only that, they were cheating the people that were coming. Because the requirement was you could only use our money to buy our stuff. So anybody that came from all over the kingdom, and they would come from the empire because it was one of the required Jewish festivals. Passover was one of the three that every Jewish male had to come. So these people were coming from all over the empire. And they had to exchange money, and it was always to the benefit of the house. The house always won. So they cheated them with the exchange rate, and then they cheated them with the purchase rate. So they were making money in the place where Gentiles were supposed to be able to come and worship. And it wasn't uncommon for Gentiles to come during the festivals to worship. And so they were defiling and dishonoring God's house, and they were hurting people. And Jesus, his solution to this was not to give in. It wasn't to compromise and say, well, you can do this Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays. No, no, no. He went at them, he fought them, and he defeated them. That wasn't the only occasion. Mark chapter 3. Another time, he, that is Jesus, went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Just waiting. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, stand up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? but they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Why? Because they were putting their little rules above people. See, the rules that the Pharisees had established, when they started them, their goal was to put a fence around the Torah. The Torah being the Old Testament, and so the Torah would say, on the Sabbath day you shall do no work. They wanted to make sure they define what work is, so there was a fence around the Torah, so they wouldn't break that. So they developed thousands of rules, what you could and couldn't do, literally thousands of rules. And Jesus was so frustrated that their rules got in the way of people. And so he says to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Sometimes we get the idea that, you know, being Christian means you always just kind of give in. You always just, you know, let them slap you. Just let them have whatever. When it came to an issue of truth, when it came to an issue of people mattering, when it came to the issue of God's honor, Jesus didn't back down. And sometimes there are issues that we have to stand for that require us to fight, to contend, to challenge the status quo and say, no. I think of slavery in our nation. There were preachers in pulpits saying, this is not right. They were fighting, saying, this is not appropriate. They can just kind of go along with it. Well, Jesus' disciples followed in his footsteps. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were arrested for healing this guy, this lame man at the beautiful gate. And the Sanhedrin were all upset that they did this. And here's what they said in verse 18. They called them, the Sanhedrin that is, called them in again and commanded them, don't you speak or teach in Jesus' name. Peter and John said, okay. No, they didn't, did they? They replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. We can't help speaking about what we've seen and heard. Jesus had commanded them to preach the gospel in all the world. He told them you're going to do it before kings and priests and princes and councils. He told them what to do. And these guys are saying, don't do it. At that point, they had to take their stand. They had to say, no, we're going to win. Even if there's a consequence, we have to stand firm. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did the same thing. King Nebuchadnezzar said, you bow before my idol. You bow. If you don't, you're going in the fiery furnace. They're like, king, we can't do that. The God whom we serve can deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow to your idol. Oh, he got so upset, threw them in the fiery furnace. God preserve them. Daniel in the lion's den was the same thing. He was told, you can't pray to any other god for 30 days but King Darius. No, not going to happen. Not going to happen. Sometimes as Christians, in the culture in which we live, we are required to take a stand. Not to compromise, not to give in, but to say, this is too important. Now, wisdom is knowing what that is. Talk about that in 2 weeks, but just this first point is there are times the way you deal with conflict is you must challenge the status quo, you must contend for the truth, and you must win. But that doesn't mean that's always the best choice. Remember, not every problem is a nail. Sometimes Jesus took the approach, the best response, I'm going to skip ahead, Pam, so stay with me. Sometimes Jesus took a better approach, and that was to withdraw. To avoid. Matthew 12. This is Matthew's account of that same healing of the shriveled hand. Jesus said to the man, stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out. It was completely restored, just as sound as the other. Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. Mark's gospel said they went out and plotted with the Herodians, which I think is ironic because the Pharisees couldn't stand Rome and the Herodians were in league with Rome. Their hate for Jesus was more than their hate for each other. Strange bedfellows, shall we say. And so Jesus becomes aware of this. Jesus' response is, okay, I'm ready, kill me now. No. Or I'm going to kill you. No. His response is, he goes away. He withdraws. Look at this. He withdrew from that place. there is a time and place when we are called to confront, and other times it's not the right time. When Jesus was speaking in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, he preached a barn burner of a message and offended the whole synagogue. They got so mad at him, they took him to the edge of the city and said, "That's it, we're throwing you over the cliff." His response, "Not today, boys," and off he goes. He just walks through the midst and just leaves. He withdrew. Some of us sometimes get this feeling that we have to fight every fight, win every battle. No, not always. Sometimes the best is to withdraw. And Jesus did this after raising Lazarus from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Pharisees are so mad, and the teachers of the law are so mad, they want to now kill Lazarus too. He just raised him from the dead, stupid. What are you thinking? Hello? Are we going to keep playing this game? Kill him, raise him, kill him, raise him. I mean, what are you doing? This is like no one's thinking here. But look at this. Verse 53. From that day on, they plotted to take his life. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew. Sometimes stepping away from the conflict is the biblical choice to make. It's the right tool to pull out of the belt. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, take a look at Matthew 7. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet, turn and tear you to pieces. So what's he getting at? Well, Matthew 10:14 says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. Sometimes the best solution is don't do it. Don't deal with it. In fact, this flows out of the wisdom of Proverbs. Proverbs 23 says, it is to a man's honor to avoid strife. Every fool is quick to quarrel. Proverbs 26:4, don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him yourself. My dad had this saying. He said, if you fight with a skunk, even if you win, you still stink when you're done. I think that's sort of like Proverbs. But his idea was, is that there's times it's just not worth that battle. Proverbs 29:9 says, if a wise man goes to court with a fool, the fool rages and scoffs, and there's no peace. So when do you use the avoid-withdraw approach? What I've found, especially in families, marriages, even sometimes the body of Christ, sometimes when you're engaged in a conflict, you can feel yourself getting heated. You can feel yourself kind of getting sucked in, and you start feeling the voltage spike, you know what I'm saying? And at that point, you're probably not going to be speaking very spiritually, very logically. You're probably going to say something you're going to regret. And so sometimes the best approach is, hey, you know what? Either one of us can do this. Why don't we take a time out? Why don't we just take some time, cool off, maybe take a walk, maybe get some prayer in, and then let's come back. You don't just stay apart. If you can resolve, you try to. But sometimes it's best to kind of take a break because not everybody's going to want to resolve. Some people just want to fight. Romans 12:18 says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Not everyone wants to live at peace with you. I was talking to someone one time about this. I'm like, well, I don't like that fact. I'm uncomfortable with it. Well, welcome to uncomfortable. Not everybody's going to want to get along with you. Can you imagine Jesus spending his days, oh, the Pharisees just don't like me. Oh, well, I am the wonderful counselor. I'll see myself for counseling. I mean, what do you think he's going to do? Sometimes you just accept the fact that not everybody wants to do it. And so sometimes the best approach is just don't be there. Just don't be there. Not the best long-term approach, but sometimes in the short term, it works. There's a third tool in Jesus' tool belt, a third way he did it, and this is to give in, to yield. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This approach Jesus took in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26, going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. Jesus replied, friend, do what you came for. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword, drew it out, and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Look at what Jesus said. Yeah, let's fight. No. Quick, run, run, run. No. Put your sword back in its place. All who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? I think, if I remember correctly, a legion is 6,000, so this is more than 72,000 angels. Jesus had the power to defeat these enemies. Jesus had the power to win this argument, but he didn't. He chose to yield. He chose to give in. Sometimes that is the appropriate choice. Again, some of you may be such that you just want to win everything, but sometimes the best choice is to yield to that other person, to give in for the greater good. Not always the best choice, because then you can enable and you keep an unhealthy dynamic in the home. And that's not good either. That's why we need all of these choices that Jesus used and the wisdom to know which one to use when. If I'm trying to knock down a nail, I am not going to use a screwdriver. Although if I'm trying to get a screw in, I'm not going to be beating the snot out of the thing with a hammer either. The right tool for the right job. See, we don't have to win every argument. In our homes, in the church, sometimes the best thing is just to take that humble approach and not be overcome by evil, overcome evil with good, and just simply give and yield. All right? Jesus utilized a fourth approach, and when I share this with you, you may be shocked to hear this, because you might think this is a dirty word, and that word is compromise. Jesus? Compromise? Can you put those two words together in the same sentence? Well, I think... Now, I might be pushing it, but I think I found an example of Jesus compromising. Yep, Matthew chapter 17. Take a look. After Jesus and his disciples arrived at Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" Every Jewish male was supposed to pay a certain amount to help support the temple. Peter says, "Yes, he does." When Peter came to the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "Well, from others," Peter answered. "Well, then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. So we shouldn't have to do this. We should be able to win this contest. We should challenge the status quo. But look what he says. "So that we may not offend them, go to the lake, throw out your line, take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." And you say, where's the compromise? Well, the way I see it is Jesus paid the tax, but he didn't use his own money to do it. Right? And he paid Peter's too. Peter's like, "I like this. I'm going to remember you come January and April." Now, so the need was met. He didn't have to pay it. But he chose to rather than offend. Well, that looks like giving in. Well, except he didn't use his own money to do that. Sometimes you will find yourself in your marriage, in your family, in your church, where you've got a position you feel very, very strongly about. And you're talking with someone else who feels equally strong about their position. You're not giving in, they're not giving in, and you're kind of stuck. So sometimes the best solution is you give a little, you get a little. Kind of we come to the middle and meet. Now I'm going to give you a horrible example that I think might work for some of you. It is not 10 after 12, it's 10 after 11. So we have to fix the clock. But some of you are thinking as you're sitting there, "I'm feeling for Italian after church today. Man, I don't know if it's chicken parm I'm looking at, or I just want some pasta on the side, or some meatball, maybe a piece of pizza." And you got Italian on your mind. And so you're thinking of looking over at your spouse and saying, "Hey, I think we should go out to eat after church. Let's go to Little Italy, Pizza Shack." And your spouse looks back at you and says, "I'm thinking Red Apple Buffet. Because it's all you can eat. I can buffet my body at the buffet. I'm thinking of the wonton soup. I'm thinking of that peanut butter chicken. Oh, that coconut chicken. Oh, no, I want Italian. No, I want Chinese. And you're kind of conflict, and you're sitting there in the car after having a beautiful church service, and you realize you've lost your sanctification. You're sitting there. And as you're sitting there, you decide, you know what? Dinner is more important than where. Since we can't agree on either of what we want, why don't we choose something different? Let's go to the Cowboy Taqueria, and we'll go tacos today. Huh. Okay. You compromise. You're still eating dinner. Neither of those is getting what you want. But at least you're spending time together. Sometimes compromise is the way to go. But Jesus had one last approach. As I wind down and we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, Jesus used an approach, resolve. Resolve. If you look at withdrawing, no one wins. If you look at yield, the other person wins. If you look at win, you win. If you look at compromise, you sort of win and you sort of lose. But if you resolve, it's a win-win. Both parties win. And to me, this is the greatest resolution to the greatest conflict that the human race has ever faced. Because you have a holy God who is so pure, so holy, he cannot, by his very nature, tolerate anything that is imperfect, impure, unclean in his presence. On the other hand, you have a sinful people that are to the core selfish, self-centered, self-absorbed, that have rebelled against God. This wasn't an oops. This was a direct violation of God's command, and they are an unholy people, and the problem is that an unholy people can't save themselves. An unholy people can't get back into a right relationship with God. There is nothing we can do enough, because no matter what we do, it will still be tainted with sin. It is called depravity. Every fiber of our being has been tainted by that sin. Holy God, sinful people. What do we do with that? There's a gulf, a canyon that we can't bridge. So how does God choose to resolve that? He chooses to become one of us. Athanasius, he was a church father, 4th century. He fought Arius, who believed that Jesus was less than God, a creation of God. But Athanasius said something to this effect that I'm going to kind of paraphrase him. God can save, but cannot die. Man can die, but cannot save. So God, remaining what he was, became what he was not in order to save us from our sins. The Word was made flesh and pitched his tent among us. He moved into the neighborhood. God put clothes on and moved among us so that he becomes both just because the sin is paid for and the justifier because he paid the price that we couldn't pay. Had we paid it, we would be dead. We needed someone sinless to pay it. And this is what Paul gets at in Romans 3. A righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. I've heard people say to me, God forgives you because he loves you. No, he doesn't. He forgives you because his son paid the price for your sin and mine. He loved you enough to send his son, but you're not in simply because he loves you. Because a loving God is also a holy God. And that's why we needed Jesus. That's why I asked the worship team, can we just, I'll have you come on up, worship team. I wanted to wrap up with communion. Because this is the resolution. As I look around, I know there's a number of you that I don't know personally, and I'm sure there's some watching online as well. We want to give you the opportunity here. In just a minute, Pastor Elijah will lead us. Give you an opportunity to receive Christ, to know him as Savior. But to wrap up the sermon, what we discovered is that Jesus did not have a one-size-fits-all way of dealing with conflict. He trusted the Father to guide him to know which was best. Did he need to win the conflict? Did he need to withdraw from the conflict? Did he need to give in and yield to the other person with whom they're in conflict? Did he need to compromise? Or was it about resolution? In 2 weeks, we're going to take these satellite views and come down to street level and say, all right, so how does that work practically in my family? How does it work practically in my marriage? How does that work practically in the body of Christ so that we can move forward with what God has called us to do?